All right, I have a picture on the screen, and it's a picture of a podcast. It's called The Promised Land. Mike Costner's leading it. It's on Christianity Today. So far, there's 5 episodes. I don't think that, is it working now? No, you're just hearing my normal voice, right? Yeah. So something happened. Yeah. It's operator failure. Your very presence is sufficient. All you have to do is step on the stage, and it works. All right, amazing. Very good. Excellent timing. No, it wasn't here. It's back there, yeah. Yeah. All right, anyway, Google Christianity Today, Promised Land. It'll be well worth every minute of your time, I promise you. It's about Israel and the current state of affairs. It's a series, and it's pretty balanced, and I think you'll enjoy it. John chapter number 6, verse number 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, a detail that John adds to provide clarity as to exactly which sea he's talking about. And a large crowd was following Jesus in verse 2. And because they saw the signs, the miracles, the supernatural things that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. We're going to learn that he sat down to teach. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to Philip to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to buy for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass. Mark tells us it was green grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Father, bless our time this morning in your word. And we pray, O God, that you would be pleased, that you, O God, would be pleased to come into our presence and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit's ministry prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So on the screen is blue letter Bible, Harmony. This is a free tool. You can find it for yourself. It's right under the study tools. And we go down here on the screen and we notice that the feeding of the 5,000 listed right here is found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. All 4 gospel writers tell us about this incredible miracle. Notice, please, all that John does not tell us about. To get to this. Not at all. He just omitted. He doesn't tell us about any of this other stuff that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So let's talk about strategic placement. Strategic placement. Look back, please, at chapter number 5. Look at verse 45, 46, and 47. Look back at chapter 5. Look at verse 45, 46, and 47. Notice this incredible emphasis on Moses. Do you see it? In verse number 45, there is one who accuses you, Moses. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses. Now, look all the way to verse 32 in chapter 6. Look at verse 32 in chapter 6. Jesus says, they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. To which Jesus responds in verse 32 of chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses. It was not Moses. So strategically placed between these couple references to Moses and this reference to Moses are two stories. Story number one, feeding of 5,000. Story number two, walking on water. Walking on water. Let's put that in the back of our mind as we think about this. Verse one. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. I have a map on the screen for you. Here's the sea up here of Galilee, also known as Tiberias. Down here is the Dead Sea in the south. There's the Jordan River trickling down here. To give you perspective, here's Jerusalem. Over here is Tel Aviv, just to give you some geography as to where we're at. So we're up north. We're at the Sea of Galilee. There's a large crowd following Jesus. Wherever he goes, they go. The crowd's getting larger, and it's all about the signs that Jesus is doing with the sick, on the sick. More signs, more following. It's getting larger and larger. Verse 3, now Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down. And that's all you hear from John. He sat down. Then he gives us this extra detail. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. You don't learn this from Matthew. You don't learn it from Mark. You don't learn it from Luke. Only John tells us that it was time of the feast over. So let's pause for a moment and make sure that we know the significance of the Passover. The significance of the Passover, because this is a big deal, not just for Jews, but for us Christians as we think about the foundation that it set up. Going all the way back to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, you'll recall that the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites are in Egypt, they're under slavery, they're under bondage, and God's going to raise up a man by the name of, yell it out at me,
Moses.
And Moses is going to be the one that leads Israel out of bondage to the promised land. But in between bondage and the promised land, there's a huge obstacle. What is that obstacle? What's his name?
Pharaoh.
It's Pharaoh. That's right. It's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has no intentions of letting this free labor source go. No intentions of losing 2 million slaves. The labor force is too much. And so in chapter number 12, verse 23, we get our first reference to Passover. All right, let's give me the background. In order to get Pharaoh's attention, we're going to go through how many plagues? How many? 10 plagues. The final one being, I'm going to kill the firstborn in everything. The firstborn cow, firstborn goat, firstborn lamb, firstborn son. I'm going to kill all the firstborn is what Yahweh says. The death angel's coming through, and everybody's dying who's a firstborn. That'll be what moves Pharaoh to say, you can leave. Israel, if you don't want your firstborn dead, get a lamb, slice it, consume it, roast it, take the blood. And we read on verse number 23 of chapter 12, Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, the top, and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over, the death angel, the destroyer, will pass over that house and go to the next one. So that's where we get the word Passover, the Passover meal. Earlier in chapter number 6, Yahweh says, I am Yahweh. In verse number 6, reading from the LSB, because of its use of the word Yahweh, say therefore to the sons of Israel, tell Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of Egypt. I will, number one, deliver you, and number two, redeem you. Those are important words, deliver and redeem you. Chapter 14, verse 30, thus Yahweh saved Israel that day. So the Passover meal celebrated by Jews, even to this day, is a memorial of the time their God delivered them, redeemed them out of slavery, and gave them salvation. Gave them salvation. Now, again, that salvation is not spiritual salvation. What kind of salvation was it? It's a physical. It's a temporal salvation from going out of bondage. So again, the Passover meal with the unleavened bread and the wine and the lamb and all the other accoutrements is all about deliverance, redemption, and salvation. This is important because over here in the New Testament, we're going to celebrate this next week. I hope you'll be sure to come back. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But the foundation to that Lord's Supper, or the steps that it was built on, or the moorings in the concrete that hold it together, are this Passover meal right here. In other words, he doesn't just pop out of nowhere with a Passover meal. Like, where'd that come from? We know where it came from. It came from when Yahweh delivered his people out of slavery. And their physical slavery represents our deliverance from sin and death. Sin and death. So now with that backdrop, let's get back to our text, verse number 5. Lifting up his eyes, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. Now we're going to insert Mark chapter number 6, verse 34. He, Jesus, seeing this large crowd, has compassion on them. Why? They are like sheep without a what? They have no shepherd. And Jesus is moved with compassion for sheep who have no shepherd. So now what we want to know is, what is Jesus' response to people who have no shepherd? How does Jesus respond to that? Does he give everyone a therapist? Does he give everyone a counselor? What they really need at this point is a life coach, a solid life coach, or another TED Talk. That's what they need. They need a good TED Talk. What is Jesus' response to people who have no shepherd? There's no one shepherding them. There's no one caring for their soul. There's no one watching over them. There's no one having a pastoral role in their life. Let's figure out, what is Jesus' response? Well, the scripture tells us Jesus' response, and it's recorded both in Mark and Luke. Mark says, and he began to teach them.
Amen.
Teach them. We'll insert Luke chapter 9 at this point. He began to speak to them about the kingdom of God. And just pause for a minute and think about this. Think about the gravity of what I'm trying to communicate to you. The evangelical church of today has abandoned teaching. Abandon it. It's no longer a priority. We're going to give a round table and we're going to have a talk with you. And we're not going to be academic, and we're not going to be theological, and we're not going to dig into the Word of God. We're going to take a little bit out of it and kind of give you a little, maybe a little devotional sermonette, send you on your way. But that's not Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus' response is, what they need is someone to teach them. They need a teacher. They need to learn. They need to grow. They need instruction in the kingdom of God. They need to know what it looks like for Christ to rule and reign in your heart. They need to know what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. They need to know what it looks like for Christ to reign in someone's life. I'm suggesting to you, let me back up. A couple weeks ago, I had a member, a lunch with a church member, and they said, when he was sharing what church he goes to, oh, you go to that church that's so academic. And that was us. We're so academic. That was a stigma. That was like a so academic. You don't need to be so academic. I just need to remind you that Christ sat down and taught them.
Amen.
Taught them. And that's Jesus' response to people who need pastoral oversight. A shepherd is someone who's committed to teaching them. So sheep without a shepherd need to be taught about the kingdom of God. Now, what do these people who have no shepherd, what do they need to learn? What do they need to learn? Well, number one, top of the priority, at this time, at this moment, they need to know that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, grew up in in Nazareth, who's now doing all these miracles, that every single miracle is done for one express purpose, is to move you from believing he's just another man to the Messiah. Amen. You've got to come to the realization that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 13. He's the one that gets the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, who is the Father. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. He's the greater Moses, prophet. He's the greater Aaron, priest. He's the greater David, king. He is the ultimate. You're not supposed to see him as just another prophet. You're not supposed to see him as another man. You're not supposed to see him as a miracle worker. You need to come to the realization of who he is. To say it differently, to reinforce it, he's the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Remember that for later in the sermon. He's the greater Moses. He's the Lamb of God, John chapter number 1, who takes away the sins of the world. He's the ultimate Passover lamb, the book of Hebrews. He's the final high priest, Hebrews 7. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of Psalm chapter 2. He's the anointed King of Kings. He's the greater David of 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and the entire Davidic covenant. He's the one and only Son of God, Psalm chapter number 2. He is simultaneously the last Adam. If all this is too theological for you, if all this is too difficult for you, shame on you. Shame on you. Many of you know that I have a small lawn care business. Imagine for just a moment that you started asking me questions about mowers and what brand I use and how, and I was just clueless. I just like, couldn't answer. What would your conclusion be concerning my, what would your conclusion be? Don't know your business. Don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you wouldn't call me the mother. My point is, we want people to embrace Christ, and yet we are so ill-equipped to talk about our King, to talk about our Lord, to tell people about our Jesus, to tell him, how is he your prophet? Well, he speaks to me. He instructs me. He's my teacher. I care about his words more than anyone else's words. I elevate the Sermon on the Mount as instruction to me. I read his commandments as speaking to me. He, through the Holy Spirit, guides me and directs me, and he is my prophet. How is he your priest? He's my savior. He's my mediator. He's my go-between. How is he your king? He's my boss, B-O-S-S. I follow Jesus. He's my king. Church, we've got to be able to talk about these things. And so simple ideas like this, prophet, priest, and king, are presented for you to lock them in your memory. How does Jesus function in the life of a new covenant believer? He is their prophet, he is their priest, he is their king. What does that look like? It means when it comes to Joseph Smith and Jesus, Jesus wins every time. That's the idea here. That's the idea. That's the idea. This is the message that he's communicating. Where's the Great Commission found, church? The primary Great Commission message. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which one are you going to go to first? Matthew. All right, where? Matthew what? 28. Good. Matthew 28. Verse number 16, 17, 18, and 19. 18 says, go therefore. 19 says, go therefore. Make disciples of all nations. Number 2, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And number 3 is what? Teaching. How did the evangelical church, Josh, abandon teaching as its primary ministry when Jesus told us, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and then spend the rest of your life dedicated to doing one thing, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded? How did we abandon it? How did we decide that our church marquees need to be stuff about how to have a better marriage, a better budget, a better life, lose weight, etc., etc., etc.? How did this happen? How did we decide that we know better than King Jesus? It's problematic.
Yeah.
Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Teaching them to observe. So teaching is learning, and drawing application is observing. Let me show you what this looks like. I have a homeschool Bible study that I do on Fridays with a bunch of teenagers, and they come to the church, and here was the essay question that they had to answer, and the penmanship is a bit struggling, so I typed up exactly what this student wrote. So the question reads like this, and it's a 15-point question. What is meant by, does God get your first fruits and fat portions or the leftovers? By the way, where's this coming from? Genesis what? Chapter number 4, in which Cain presents his junk and Abel presents the firstborn and the fat portions. So here's the student's response. See what you think. Does God get all your energy or the remnant at 10:30? Think of it like this. Do you get up, get dressed, and go to the early service and then stay for Sunday school? Or do you sleep in, wear common clothes, and make it late to the late service, 20 minutes late? It's whether God gets your good portion or if God gets your thrown together mess. What do you think? What kind of grade would you give him? He got a 15 points. Would you give him 15, 14? What kind of grade would you give him? 15. Anybody else? I feel like he understands the narrative, and then he drew what? He drew application how well? Very well. I think he's got it. And I think some of you should be convicted, because most of the time you're coming late and you're getting a thrown together mess is what it looks like. And we ought to start planning a little bit better so God doesn't get our what? Our thrown together mess. Our thrown together mess. We want God to get our best. God to get our best. So we're going to now go back to chapter number 6, verse number 5 of John. We're returning to verse number 5. Lifting up his eyes then, Jesus, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus turns to Philip and says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Can you imagine, Philip? Put yourself in his place. Here's King Jesus, the master, the rabbi, and here's Philip. And Gene, there are 5,000 men, which is a lot of men. And on top of that, there are women. On top of that, there are children. So small estimate, 15,000. Large estimate, 20,000. There are kids everywhere. Women, children, men. We can hear Philip saying, dude, are you kidding? Seriously? You really think we're going to feed these people? In Luke last week, we saw, send them away. Send the children away. Send them away. You send them and we'll go to Burger King and get some burgers. And he says, look what he says, his response. Now Jesus in the next verse says, this is all about a test. This is all about a test. Look at it with me. He says, he said this to test him. So why? Why does God test people? Why does God test you? What is the purpose of testing according to the New Testament? We've got several passages. Why does God bring afflictions and testing into your life? He's like, I'd rather have none. Actually, that's not the case. Actually, you need testing. That seems very helpful. To what end? What's the point of testing? All right, you said what? Endurance? To reveal to you what's in your heart. To build what? To build faith. Yeah. What's the most famous test of a person in the entire Bible? What's the most famous test? Yeah, Abraham and his son, his firstborn son. That's got to be the top of the list. Who? All right, Job. All right, now we have an argument between the aisles. Yeah. Yeah, not bad. That's certainly a solid answer. You raised a smart son, by the way, Mom. I've thoroughly enjoyed Sam. I'm going to miss him when he moves to the left coast. I pray he gets right with the Lord. All right. Left, right. Wasn't that pretty good? All right. He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. So let's see what Philip does. Let's get a check on him. What's going on here? 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for all of them to get just a little. All right, like, what in the world does that mean? All right, your credit card limit is not sufficient. Let's just put it like that. 200 denarii was roughly 8 months of wages, since one denarius was about one day's pay. So let's say you make $4,000 a month, 8 months, that's $32,000. To give you some perspective, it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So give him a grade. How's Philip? Pass or fail? Come on, give Philip. You gave our student a 15 out of 15. You gave him an A. How about Philip's answer? You happy with his answer? Do you give him a failing grade or does he get an A+? You say, what, sister? He's getting a failing grade. Why a failing grade? Why did you give him a failing grade? What was he supposed to think? What would you expect him to say? If 200 denarii is not enough, what were you expecting him to do? What do you want him to say?
God will provide.
What?
That God will provide.
All right, good. That God will provide. We're going to reach back in the Old Testament in a minute and see if we have any connection to that idea. That God will provide, that he can do it. All right. So now let's look at the other answer that's given. This comes from Andrew Simon Peter's brother. So he offers up the fact that there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. All right, sister, you gave Philip a failing grade. What about this answer? Is it any better? You say yes?
Good.
It's a good answer? It's a what? John, it's a what?
A C minus.
All right, so it's a little bit better of an answer. Here's Jesus' response. Have the people sit down. Is this what the disciples are expecting? I'm just asking, is this what the disciples are expecting?
No.
Because as soon as they sat down, what is now the expectation?
They're
going to eat. Right. I promise you, based on all that we've read, that all the disciples are ready to help send them away. I mean, everything that we know about them, they're ready. Master, say the word. We'll send them packing, and then we can retreat somewhere and enjoy some quiet time together. We've had this. Come on. Can you imagine 5,000 people following you around everywhere you go? You get old, don't you think? And instead he says, sit down. Have them sit down. And there was much grass. I'll show you a picture in a moment. Mark says it was green grass. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you're going to make up a story, if you're planning on making up a story that's a complete fabrication, do you add more details or less details?
Less.
Why do you put less details? The greater number of details, it's the easier to what? To debunk it, to prove it is wrong. You got to say there's much grass and the green grass is green. So someone says, well, there's no place. No, there must have been a place where there was much grass and it was green grass, or all the narrative would have been said, that's ridiculous. There's nowhere around here that has much grass. There's nowhere around here that has green grass. Not only this, we find out what season this is. How do we know what season it is? Because of the color of the grass. Right. Now, John chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus takes the loaves from the 5, and when he had given thanks. Now, those of you who have taken the Lord's Supper, right now, bells should be ringing in your brain. Right now, you should just be going ding, ding, ding. And when he had given thanks. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks. Mark chapter 14, verse 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks. Luke chapter 22, verse 17, and when he had given thanks. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Do you see this? Now, please understand, that this is the only place these words are found in the entire New Testament. Only at this feeding of 5,000 and at the Lord's Supper, the inauguration of the first Lord's Supper. That's the only two times these words are found. I think it's incredibly deliberate. Additionally, let's compare one more thing. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9 is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and breaking the loaves. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed them and broke them. Now again, let's compare. Now we're going to the Last Supper, to the Lord's Supper. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it. He took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it. And after some bread, he had given thanks. So now on the screen, I have a chart for you, and I'm comparing and contrasting two ideas. Passover number 2, Jesus is in Galilee. Passover number 3, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Passover number 2, Jesus blesses and gives thanks. Passover number 3, Jesus blessed and gives thanks. Passover number 2, Jesus provides bread for all to eat with leftovers. Passover number 3, Jesus' body is broken and he becomes the bread of life. Here's my question, church. Accident, coincidence, or deliberate? Deliberate or coincidence? Deliberate. Very deliberate. Very intentional. Every single time I point out these incredible paths, it should be faith building to you, Sam. It should say to you, this is not man's book. This is God's book. Nobody could write a book like this. This is incredible. The details are unreal. 12 months later, Jesus will become the bread for the salvation of all. Verse 11 says, he distributed them to those who were seated and also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, turn back to 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 42. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 42. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. When you get back there, I want you to take a little note. I want you to write in the margin of your Bible. I want you to write a little note, feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. All right. Why do they have names like this in the Bible? Seriously. To test us. Verse 42 says, a man came from a very hard to pronounce word. Somebody pronounce it for me. Somebody, one of you great grammarists out there that can just pronounce the words, bust it out with a large, loud, clear pronunciation. I got the bail part. That's the easy part. I want the second part. That's easy. Okay? Shalash shasha? I don't know. You know, imagine if you could be one of those Hebrew guys and you just say it, rolls right off your tongue. And everyone goes, wow, he pronounced that so well. You know? That's not me. Mm-mm. I failed phonics. All right, nice and loud. Mike, go ahead. All right, Baal Shalishim, you heard it. That's how we're going to pronounce it in this church from this point forward. All right, so a man came from bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of, notice, barley. I don't think that's an accident. And fresh ears of grain to a sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But the servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So let's draw some parallels. This is Elisha up here. And who's the prophet that came before him? What's his name? Come on, you guys know. It's Elijah. And you recall that Elisha asked for a double portion. You remember that? To do twice as many miracles. Now let's go down here to the bottom of our slide. Who is the New Testament equivalent of Elijah? Who is it? It is John the Baptist. So then if Elijah and John the Baptist have a relationship, then what would the relationship between Jesus and Elisha be? It would be Jesus, right?
Yes.
All right, hold that thought for a moment. All right? Now, his servant says, how can I set this before 100 men? 20 loaves. Here's the equivalent, guys. There are 100 of you guys out on Fort Bragg, and we get the All-American Chapel, and we're going to have a lunch. All right? And here I show up, and I'm carrying one sub. Now, you guys have worked. Well, you have been at work. That's probably a better description than work. They're soldiers, right? Especially Blake, okay? But come on, I show up with one sub. Jeff, I show up with one sub. You look at me and say, I eat one sub myself. I'm trying to give you the context. If you don't get this, then the whole thing's pointless. He says very clearly, how can I set this before 100 men? This is the exact same parable. You bring me 5 small loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people? That is absurd. You bring 20 loaves to feed 100 men? Do you see the parallels here? We went down in loaves and when we went up in what? Men. We went from 100 to what number? 5,000. We went from 20 barley loaves to what? 5 loaves. So Jesus feeds more with less. He feeds more with less. And so the same disciples who said, are you kidding me with feeding these 5,000, say, how can I set this before men? To which he says, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. What I'm teaching you right now is that the feeding of the 5,000 is the ultimate fulfillment of this sentence right here. It's the ultimate fulfillment of this sentence right here. That they can eat and have some what? Left. Because you know where I'm going back in the narrative. Come on, you guys know the story. We're going to get some baskets, and what are we getting ready to do? What are we going to gather up? The leftovers. And so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left. So we've got loaves, loaves, barley, barley, 100, 5,000, left and leftovers. We have Elisha, the post person, the one that comes after Elijah. We have Jesus who comes after John the Baptist. These details are not an accident. So now verse 12 says, gather up the leftovers, fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. And you know, it's not 11 baskets, it's not 13 baskets, it's not 14 or 7, it's 12. It's very intentional. When you think 12, when you see 12, you're immediately supposed to go, tribes, apostles. Tribes, apostles, Jesus' bread, when he becomes the bread of life, is sufficient for the salvation of all of Israel and the church. It's not an accident. There's no accidents. So now the people saw this sign, this incredible sign, when they've ate and ate and ate until everyone's full and there's leftovers. They say, this is indeed the prophet. The prophet. The prophet. And they are reaching all the way back to the Torah. They are going all the way back to Moses. They are going all the way back to Deuteronomy, where, church? 18. And the entire church needs to learn Deuteronomy 18, 15, Deuteronomy 18, 18. Now, only John talks about this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, no references to the prophet. None. He doesn't even mention a John. Gene, you can't find anything other than John. And it's such a big deal that in John 1, they ask John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And what does he say? Nope, I'm not. They asked him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? You have no business baptizing. John chapter 6, when the people saw the sign that he'd done, they said, this is indeed the prophet. This is indeed the prophet. John chapter 7, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this is really the prophet. Definite article, uppercase P. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. And when you go back there, I want you to underline in your Bible the two verses, and I want you to make the connection in the margin so you don't forget about the prophet in John 6 or the prophet in John 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 15. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. I held this hand up and I said, those are the verses before chapter number 6 about Moses. I held this hand over here and I said, this is chapter 6, verse 32. Also about who? Moses. And between that reference and that reference, there are two things, two stories. Story number one, what we've been studying all morning, feeding of 5,000. Story number two is walking on water. Walking on water. Now you talk about greater than Moses. Greater than Moses? See, before Moses could cross, God had to part the water. Jesus don't need anybody to part no water for him. He just walks on it. Don't miss this. Jesus just did what Yahweh did. He fed the thousands with manna from heaven. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus told him, stop. It wasn't Moses. Don't give Moses any credit, because they said, Moses, our father, gave us bread from heaven. You can do the same. And Jesus said, actually, if I could just reinterpret the narrative a little bit for you, it was actually Yahweh who was giving the bread, not Moses. But in this case, it was the greater Moses giving the bread, because they saw it with their own hands. Five barley loaves became enough to feed 20,000 men. So bread came from Christ. And then the very next story is walking on water. Do you remember in the beginning of the sermon I said strategic placement? If you're wondering why they said this is indeed the prophet, it's because what they were seeing. And John wants you, the reader, to see the same thing. John wants you to realize that when the text says in Deuteronomy 18, 15, Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up for you a prophet like among you, from whom your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Now, go with me in your mind right now to Matthew chapter number 3, to the baptism. Don't go there, just go with me in your mind. God calls down from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Accident or intentional? Right? Go to the transfiguration. We got Peter, James, and John, and the record of it says that once again the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. They are right in what they have spoken. All right, what is this? Let's look at the middle together. Verse 16. Just as you desired that the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of your assembly, this is when fire is coming down on the Mount of Sinai, Mount of Horeb, and they're like, oh, you go get it for us. You speak for us. Do you remember this? Nod your head if you remember a little bit of what I'm talking about. They're like, no, you go for us. We don't want this. It's too scary. So on that day, Moses becomes the mediator between the people and Yahweh. But wait a minute, my New Testament tells me there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses is the mediator of Exodus. Jesus is the greater Moses of the greater Exodus. Church, how many were here a couple Sundays ago when I showed you the rainbow picture of all the connection points? Raise your hand if you remember when you saw. Oh, okay. Do you see what we're doing this morning? We're just drawing lines. That's what we're doing this morning. We just went from the 6,000 to 2 Kings. We went to John 6 to Deuteronomy. We're just drawing lines this morning. We literally, that's what we do in this church. We're just constantly drawing lines to get you to see the connections. So he says, to see this great fire any more, less than I. And the Lord said, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I've commanded him. How many times have we heard, Karen, how many times have we heard Jesus say, I only say what the Father wants me to say? All the time. It's not my words, it's his words. What are you doing? What the Father wants me to do. Where are you going? Where he wants me to go. When are you going? When he wants me to do it. He's fulfilling this perfectly. He is the perfect fulfillment of all of this. So who is the Deuteronomy 18:15 prophet? If you ask a conservative Jew today, they will say he's yet to come. If you ask a Muslim or that of the Islamic false faith, they will clearly say it's Muhammad. If you ask someone of the Mormon or the Latter-day Saints, they will say it's Joseph Smith. And if you ask a Christian, you better be the one that can say it is Jesus of Nazareth who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day and is interceding on my behalf on the right hand of God the Father. He is my prophet. He is my priest. He is my king. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray, God, that your people are getting grounded in your word and they can give an answer for the hope that lies within them, and that they are finding incredible faith-building moments, aha moments, as we connect scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.